Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, November 14th, 2010.
If you would this morning, open up your Bibles to Jeremiah in the Old Testament, chapter 33, and we'll read verse 3. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3. The message this morning is a simple, familiar one, but it is one that is powerful enough to meet your every need, spirit, soul, and body. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, "Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you." This, of course, was spoken to the nation of Israel, God's earthly people. But as we search the scripture today, we will find that this statement is true of God's dealings with all of his people in every age. God loves us with an everlasting love, and by that love we are drawn to him. This is the purpose of God's love. Many people talk about the love of God, but the purpose of God's love is to draw us closer to himself. And this is what we want to notice and emphasize this morning. Let's go to the New Testament, where we find an equivalent statement of truth in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This, of course, is very much directed at us in this church age. But you see how it echoes the same truth that we read in Jeremiah. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 16 and 17. 2 Thessalonians 2, 16 and 17. It is, I encourage you, if you don't have the habit of reading along as in Sunday school or during the service, if you do not have the habit of reading the scriptures as they're giving, it's a good habit to get into. It allows the Holy Spirit to go beyond just hearing the words and even just reading them, but it gives the Holy Spirit an opportunity to begin to engrave these truths, these life-changing truths, into your heart and your mind. So take time when the time is given. I realize it's not always given. But let's read 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 16 to 17. "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope, by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." Now, a different approach that is taken here as the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul, but it's the same thing. Everlasting love that draws us unto God. And the drawing here in Thessalonians has to do with every good word and work, to draw us into the things that honor God and that are for our eternal good. It's because of his everlasting love that we are drawn into those things that are so beneficial for us and that bring God so much glory and honor. This really is a very basic and fundamental truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even the world talks about God and his love sometimes. Other times they don't. But if we're going to benefit from this love of God must be submitted to, that we allow it to do what it was intended to do, and that is to draw us. If we say that we know the love of God, and yet we live a life that goes contrary to his will and his instruction, we have not yet submitted to the love of God, because when the love of God is received and yielded to, it will draw you deeper and deeper into the things of God. That first drawing, of course, is for salvation, a relationship with him. But then even after being born again, we are to be continually, as we will see by Paul's teaching, continue to be drawn in as a child of God to walk in his love. I honestly believe that that a personal revelation of the everlasting love of God that draws us to God is truly the answer to all of man's problems. You know, we could go on a worldwide scale and see the problems of the human race, or we could go with our own country, our own state. But when you listen to the prayer requests in the meeting, do you realize that there are a lot of needs, not only in this congregation, but in the connections of this congregation with others? And those problems and needs, it's a wide gamut of things. And as a minister of the gospel for over 30 years now, I've dealt with a lot of individuals that have a lot of different problems. And some of them are overwhelming, and some of them are tragic. Some of them are complex. And they range from, you know, I've dealt with people that have insecurity problems. Well, nobody likes me. Nobody loves me. And, you know, we can look at that and we can belittle that. But for someone who feels that way, it dominates everything about their life. Nobody likes them. Nobody wants them. Nobody loves them. There are those, one of the deaths that were mentioned in the prayer request this morning. I know that there are details surrounding that death that are tragic and that are sad. And that's just in the congregation here that it's mentioned. There are others that are battling cancer. There are those that are on death's door. Those are real issues that we deal with all the time, and that we deal with others that are dealing with them. And at times, as a minister, as a pastor, when people come to me with problems and they're so complex and they're so overwhelming, and there are times when I'm overwhelmed, what do I do? What do I say? And the answer comes back to this. If somehow they will simply receive the revelation that God loves us with an everlasting love, and that love will draw us unto Himself, it will solve your problem. It will meet your need. This personal revelation that we all need as individuals, it'll give you victory over insecurities. It'll give you victory over inferiority complexes. Submitting to the everlasting love of God that draws you unto Himself will also cause you to be able to overcome your own hatreds and bigotries and your own arrogance. It'll cause you to be able to have victory over fear and anxiety of the unknown, the hopelessness that so many individuals deal with. And I believe that hopelessness is only going to be augmented in the days prior to the coming of the Lord, which I believe is very soon. The Bible tells us that. In fact, men's hearts will fail them for fear as things get darker. Hopelessness, but you know the answer to hopelessness is a revelation that God loves me with an everlasting love. It'll conquer despair. I was born and raised in Topeka, and we are known for very few things in Topeka. But you didn't have to giggle, but I don't blame you. We are known for one thing, though, and that is the Minniger's psychiatric facility that I'm not even sure is in working anymore. But a famous psychiatrist, Dr. Minniger, I read an article by him one time, and he says, I take issue with the Apostle Paul's conclusion in 1 Corinthians 13:13. I'll read it to you. The Apostle Paul wrote this, and now abides faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Carl is his name, Minniger. He took issue with that, and he said, no, the greatest of those is hope. And he said, if I could give my patients hope in something, I could cure them. And I understand what he's saying, and there's a measure of truth to what he says, except for he misses the foundation and the truth of what Paul said. And what the doctor didn't grasp with all of his education, and I believe he's done a lot of good things with his education, so I'm not just belittling the man, but with all of his education, he missed this truth. Without an understanding of the love of God, there is no hope. That's why Paul said what he said. The greatest of these is love. Because when you understand that God loves us with an everlasting love that draws us to Himself, now you have something to expect from God that's good, from life that's good. When we speak of the love of God, the everlasting love of God, it's not merely an emotion of God, a feeling of God. It is His very nature. You might turn with me. It's a short verse, but 1 John 4 and verse 8. Just a little sentence here, but I guess if you get this and you allow the Spirit to engrave this in your heart and mind, then you're on the right track. 1 John 4:8. I'm just going to it's a little verse, but I'm going to skip to the last part of it, where it says God, the last three words of that verse, 1 John 4:8. God is love. Notice it doesn't use love as a verb here. It doesn't say God loves. It says God is love. This attribute of God, this virtue of God, this very aspect of His nature is that He has an intense and genuine interest in our well-being. When it says that God loves man, He's talking about there's a part of His nature that is compelled to seek my good and your good. My natural body, a part of its natural makeup, it's just born in me, it's how it functions, is to breathe. And there's all the scientific explanations, but as I'm breathing here this morning, I'm not having to tell my body to breathe. It's natural. It's a part of, it's what they call an involuntary action. Again, all the details are, scientific details are there. But the fact is, it's just part of the nature of my physical body. That's what God's love is for Him. God doesn't have to force Himself to love me. It's His nature. Now, because my body is mortal, one day it will stop breathing. But God is eternal. His nature is eternal, and therefore His love is everlasting. When you begin to grasp that, then you understand it doesn't matter what I'm going through. It doesn't matter the changes around me or in me or through me. The love of God is everlasting because He is everlasting. And because He is love, He does love, the verb. But when God demonstrates His love toward us, it is simply a manifestation of who He is. So there is both the attribute of love as well as the act of love, the demonstration of love. But the many acts, and there are many, of the love of God on our behalf are simply an expression of His divine nature. We need that revelation of God. Because when we lose sight of that, then comes the fear, then comes the despair, then comes the self-doubt, there comes all the things that Satan uses to draw us away from God. But the love of God draws us to God. There is, of course, the age-old question that has always been and will always be asked until Jesus sits upon the throne. And that is this question: if God is love, how can He allow such suffering and pain and sorrow to flourish in the human race? It seems like a logical question. I mean, it seems like a reasonable question. But the Bible reveals to us that God's love must be responded to. It must be received. It must be surrendered to before the individual can benefit from it. 1 John 4. We know that God loves the whole world. The Bible tells us that. But we also know that not every human being is going to spend eternity in the presence of that loving God. Many will be separated for eternity from God and His love. And yet He loved the whole world. He loves the whole world. But those who spend eternity in the lake of fire, it will not be because God didn't love them. It will be because they did not respond to His love. They did not receive it. Now God could, because He loves us, He could make us respond. And there are some that actually that is their theology. But it's not the teaching of Scripture. God tells us that He's given us. He's not going to force Himself on the human race, though He loves us. 1 John 4, 9 and 10. If in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We would not have the privilege to respond and to love God if He had not first loved us. But it's His love that draws us unto Himself, first for salvation. Man had sinned against God, his Creator. We had offended the holiness of God, the righteousness of God. And we were separated from God and His blessing and His goodness. And that condition was not in my best interest. And so God, because He loved me, was compelled. Now please don't misunderstand me. I didn't compel God. I didn't make God love me. But God's very nature compelled Him to provide a way to restore me into fellowship with Himself, or relationship with Himself. That provision came by sending His Son to die for my sins and for your sins. But to benefit from that provision, that sacrifice of the cross, man has to respond. The offer is to whosoever will. We know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever does what? Here is man's response to that love. God loved and gave. Jesus loved and came and died and rose again. And now whosoever believes shall have everlasting life. That's the response to His love that's required for salvation. Once you've responded to that love of God that provided salvation, you become His child. You are eternally His child. You've been eternally drawn into the realm of His love and His grace, and you'll never be removed from that. As a child of God, you are eternally loved by God and will benefit from His favor. You've been born into His family. His love for His children is on a different degree and a different level than He loves the world. He loves the world and provided what they needed, a Savior. If they reject that, they cannot be drawn into anything else God has for them. But those who say yes to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, from that point on, there is a constant yearning within us that's placed within us because of the nature of God. And there is a constant drawing deeper into the things of God. As a child of God, there is rest and joy and peace and hope and understanding that we have the privilege to surrender, continue to surrender to the love of God. This love is provided for all of His children. But not all of His children respond to the love of God. Again, I'm talking about those who are within the circle, responded to the provision of God's love for salvation. But now, do you realize God has so much more for you? In all of these daily needs and troubles, God has the answer. He says, I love you. I gave you my Son. And with him I gave you everything you need for life and eternity because I love you. But not all of God's children respond to his love. That's why we have some Christians that are carnal and sinful and aren't enjoying joy unspeakable and full of glory. They're not enjoying peace that passes understanding. And then that's why we have some spiritual Christians that enjoy those blessings because they surrender to the love of God and they're drawn ever closer. John 17. We need a revelation as Christians, as the children of God. We need to know that God loves us with an everlasting love, and we need to surrender to it. We need a fresh revelation that God loves me. We need to understand the commitment of the Almighty God, the All-Wise God, the All-Powerful God, the Eternal God. We need to understand that he's always seeking what's in my best interest. And in John 17, verses 23 to 26, this is in the midst of Jesus' intercessory prayer to his Father on behalf of us believers. And if we had not read that these were the words of Jesus, what we read here would be blasphemy. But since Jesus spoke them about us, these words should be some of the most comforting, thrilling words that you read. John 17, 23. Jesus says, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you, God the Father, have sent me, the Son, and have loved them, that is, us Christians, as in the same way, in the same degree, as God the Father has loved the Son. As Jesus says, as you, Father, have loved me. Anyone else astonished by that? God the Father loves me just as he loves the Son. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. I hope none of you ever doubt that you're going to spend eternity in heaven. Jesus prayed to the Father, and do you think that this was a petition that was going to be answered? I know I'm going to heaven. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. It's amazing. God loves me with the same love with which he loves his Son. God loved the Son before the world began. He was daily the delight of his Father. While on earth, as the Son of Man, God declared that Jesus, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. That same love is the love with which God loves me. I don't believe that we can ever fully know, at least in this life, just how much God the Father loves the Son. There are aspects of that relationship that I don't think we may ever fully enter into, certainly not in this life. But I can rest in this. These words give me peace. God continually seeks my eternal well-being. So the question is, okay, Brother Doug, that sounds very good. That's very dramatic. That's great. How does that solve my problem? Because I've got, you know, nobody likes me. I've got cancer. I'm going to die. I'm going through things that are just too overwhelming. And when I'm saying these things, that's not belittling. Those are realities that people are experiencing. The question is, though, this. How does knowing that God loves me affect any of that? When you have a revelation of the everlasting love of God, you understand how it colors everything and touches everything in your life. Let's look at some of the things. Isaiah 49. verse 15. Before we read that, I'm going to make a few observations that are backed up with Scripture, some of which we'll read. But because I know that God loves me with an everlasting love, my life has significance. I can look at all of the things in my own lacks and inabilities and failings, and I can concentrate on those who also see all of my lacks and inabilities, and those things can begin to overwhelm me. But when I understand, wait a minute, the Creator of heaven and earth is constantly looking for what's in my best interest. My life is significant. My life has meaning and it has direction because God loves me. I believe that one of the biggest contributors to the ills of our society is the deterioration of the family unit. And there's secular science to that as well. The absence of love in an individual's life, it destroys a life. God made us to have this yearning, to desire to know to whom we belong. God placed that in there. And I don't think there's any science explanation for that, but it's there. We need to know that we're loved, that somebody cares if something happens to me today. We need to know that. This is why so many are discouraged and depressed and why they choose to end their life, because they feel no one loves them. But I know that the everlasting God continually cares about me. Being loved by someone else gives our lives stability and direction when that love is received and submitted to. In the natural, we can't make someone love us. Sometimes we wish we could. It's not your fault if you come from a broken home. It's not your fault that you're suffering from broken relationships if you are a victim of those things, and yet the emotional scars are still there. But if you understand that God loves you with an everlasting love, you don't have to continue to be a victim of all those broken relationships. You don't have to continue to drift through life without a stability of knowing someone cares for you. You don't have to go through life wondering what your purpose is, because the love of God will give your life direction. And it will draw you into every good word and work. So you have a mission in life. But that's only if you understand God loves you and wants to draw you. Isaiah 49 and verse 15 tells us that there are realities of broken relationships. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Well, more often than not, no, that bond is very strong. But because of sin in the human race, even that strongest of bonds is many times broken. But it doesn't matter. Even if that strongest and most intimate of relationships is broken, know this: surely they may forget. Yet God says, I will not forget you. It doesn't matter who fails you. It doesn't matter who doesn't love you. You need to rejoice in the fact that God does. Your Heavenly Father will never forget to seek your well-being. Never, ever. Oh, but what about this situation? Start with the truth. Do you believe what God says? Do you believe what Jesus prayed? Do you believe that God the Father loves you just as much as He loves His Son? Just lay hold of that first. Let that sink in. And then go and face the problems of life. And realize God has something eternal. He's working in you and through you. His love is everlasting. the work that he's doing in you will also last for eternity. The one who created everything from nothing, who fills all in all, he cares about what happens to me. I know I'm just a speck of dust on this planet. I understand that, you ladies, when you're dusting. You go dust. Oh my. You dust it up and then you get rid of it. I'm a speck of dust on this planet. But I'm a special speck of dust. Because God loves me. And I know He's never going to forsake me or leave me. And whatever He allows in my life, it's for my good. Because I believe it. Now, if you take away that solid rock and you don't have that confidence and you don't believe what God says, that He loves you with an everlasting love, you take that foundation out from under you, there's a lot of my circumstances I can't explain to you. They would depress me. They would overwhelm me, and I don't know to what degree. But life does not make sense apart from standing on the solid rock of the everlasting love of God. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation. I have a purpose in this life because God loves me. He draws me to Himself and to His mission and to His work. How much more important can that be? I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ. The world would cause me to feel shame and embarrassment about being a Bible-believing Christian. Well, I beg to differ with you. I've got the most prestigious job, and I'm not talking about a preacher. I'm talking about being a child of God. I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And so are you, because God loves me. I've been made part of the body of Christ, and whatever part, whatever member of that body I am, it's an important part. I can be a little toe in the body of Christ, but that's still above anything the world has to offer. And what a privilege it is. Those who suffer from inferiority complexes, you need a fresh understanding that God loves you. And that needs to be sufficient. How can it not be sufficient? In Isaiah, it even takes this dream. He says, you know, I don't care that even if your own mother abandons you, you need to understand there's someone better than even your mama. It's God. And He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. When you have a revelation of the love of God, there's no room for boasting either. What's there to boast in? What did you do to make God love you? You were His enemy. You were dead. There's nothing to boast in, but oh, saints, there's everything to rejoice in. When you know that God loves you, it'll free you from all of the destruction of selfishness. We live in a selfish society, don't we? In just an individual's life, we won't even go to all the cultural aspects of it, but in dealing with people that are hurting, many times in dealing with them, as I begin to listen to what they have to say, and I begin to realize, you know, the pain and the sorrow and the loss and the tragedy, do you know what caused this? It's because of your own selfishness. Your own selfishness. But when you surrender to the love of God, it will deliver you from selfishness. You know why? Because I don't have to spend my time and energy trying to take care of me. Because I know that that's God's job. And so that frees me to do what? To be concerned for you. To seek God as to how He wants to use me to minister to your need. And to care about your feelings, to care about your needs. Ephesians 4. This is the teaching of the Apostle Paul. This passage cannot be practiced. It cannot be a reality among God's people unless we realize something. God loves us with an everlasting love. Selfishness leads to pain and emptiness in your life and those that you affect. Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why did he give those gifts? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, that you might leave this place as we come together to hear God's word and to hear his purposes proclaimed. Then we go from this place and minister to the lost and to other Christians that we come in contact with at work and school and home and the community. That's the work that you're sent to do. That's why we come, to be built up and edified, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Is the church there yet? I don't think so. So we still have some work to do, don't we? That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body, of the edifying of itself in love. That can never happen unless the individual members rest in the fact that God loves me. And because God loves me, then I don't have to worry about me. But I can begin to minister to you and intercede for you, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Because I know God's going to take care of me. The solution to all the backbiting and division and the hurt feelings and self-exalting among God's people today, you know what the answer is? Submit to the love of God. Sounds like an easy solution. The details aren't always easy. But his love will conquer everything you need. There are many that are afraid to love, afraid to commit themselves to others because they're afraid of being hurt and rejected. And if that's one of your issues, then I'll tell you this. If you love others with the love of God, you will be hurt. And you might as well know it from the beginning. It's just a matter of time. Anybody ever rejected the love of God? Why are you surprised that the love of God through you is rejected? When you open yourself up to love as you ought, you will be hurt. Nevertheless, I'm secure in the understanding that God loves me, and I will not be afraid to love you, because even if you reject, God's still going to love me. Do you see how that simple, basic revelation, it will supply everything you need in life? I know that God's going to do what's best for me in every case, even when I can't explain it, even when I can't see it. I can focus all of my attention in seeking God's glory and the good of my brother and sister because I know that God is taking care of everything else in my life. All our fears, our insecurities, our hatred, our arrogance, our anxieties, our hopelessness, they all have a proper perspective in the light of the love of God. 2 Thessalonians 3. Whatever your need or trial or circumstance is this morning, whatever causes you to fear and despair, face it in the light of understanding. God loves you with an everlasting love that will always bring about His eternal best for you. All you have to do is submit to that love, and He'll take care of everything else. But if you fight and scratch, complain and argue about every circumstance, every situation, what you are saying is, God, I don't believe you love me. Now, would anyone, I don't want to see any hands, but would anyone actually say that to God? God, I know you said you love me, but I don't believe you. I don't think we would vocalize the words. But do you realize a lot of time our doubt and our fears and our anxieties and our hurt and our arrogance and our inferiority, all of those things, you realize that's exactly what we're telling God? I don't believe you love me. We need to let Him draw us closer to Himself and surrender to His love and say, God, I know you love me. I don't understand this thing I'm going through. I don't like it. Please deliver me. But I do understand that even if I don't understand it or can't explain it, I know you've allowed me to go through it because you're working what's in my best interest, because that's what your love is all about, my eternal well-being. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 3 to 5, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Yes, we have an enemy. Yes, he has purposes on you. But here is the promise to those who will respond to the love of God. He'll guard you from the evil one and his purposes. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Why does Paul always have to put the two together? He talks about love and faith, and then he goes right and talks about obedience and commands. Why can't he keep those things separate? It's because they are not separate. The everlasting love of God draws you unto Himself, unto every good word and work. You can't separate them. Now may the Lord direct your hearts. Where? He's writing to Christians. What does he say this for? May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. As we wait for the coming of the Lord, may we allow His love to draw us ever deeper and deeper into His will, into obedience to His work and His purposes. And then we can begin to, we'll close with Romans 8, you know it. But let's close by reminding ourselves of this basic truth. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Before we read the familiar passage, I want you to stop and begin to think about some of the trials that you've been going through, or even those that you've been praying for. Think about some of these prayer requests that have been mentioned, and how desperate some of these needs are and how real they are. I want you to think about them. And then I want you to turn this spotlight of Romans 8, and I want you to swing that light onto that problem, that need, that situation, that circumstance. And then I want you to see it like God sees it. And we know all things work together for good to those who love God. That is, those that have responded to His love. To those who are called according to His purpose. Jump down to verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can successfully be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Do you believe that, or are we going to say, God, but what about this? Turn on the light. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? It's everlasting. Shall tribulation? or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Verse 36 there, you know, I would have preferred they just take that out of there. But you know why it's there? It's because the Holy Spirit is saying, yes, it is true. It is a reality that those that God loves and those that even respond to his love, it is true, they do have tribulation. It is true they have distress, persecution and famine, nakedness and peril and sword. That is absolutely true. But the statement remains, who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall these things? Verse 37. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life. That pretty well encompasses everything, doesn't it? Not death, not life. Nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Are you worried about tomorrow? It may have some swords, some persecutions, trials, but they still can't separate you. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I wonder, let's have a song in closing. Do you believe that nothing can separate you from God's love? Do you believe he always seeks your best? Then why is it that we fear? Why is it that we murmur and complain? Why do we live selfishly as if nobody cares about us but ourselves? We need to rejoice in this truth. We need to let it draw us deeper into the love of God and prepare us for every good word and work. Let's stand this morning. If the Lord is speaking to your heart about anything in your life, any need, come around these altars. Let him minister to you this morning. I said we're going to have a song, Wanda. I made you climb the stairs for nothing. Let's bow our heads this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this revelation in your word. We believe that you love us. And yet we can't fully understand why. But Lord, I pray that we would this morning respond to that love as we've never done before. We thank you for the love that sent your Son that gave us eternal life. But we know that that is simply an entrance into this realm of love. As the Apostle Paul wrote, we want to be drawn in deeper and deeper into your love. Help us to respond. Deliver us from all of the fears and anxiety and the arrogance and the inferiority and all the things that draw us further from you. And Lord, I pray that you would fill us this morning with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That you would fill us with peace that passes understanding. And not only those of us that are here, but those that we've been praying for, those that are truly hurting and hopeless because they've not yet learned to respond to the love of God. Help us to be living examples of that everlasting love. Help us to be channels of that love to them as we rest in your love for us. Lord, transform us. Make us ready for the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask these things in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Come around the altars and seek the Lord if he's speaking to your heart.